Let me encourage you to take your Bibles out, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and open it to chapter 6, if you would, please. We'll begin there in just a moment. It is a very difficult thing for me to try to somehow express to all of you just how much I have loved being here. And just how kind you have been to me, and just how good everything has been for me. And I really actually gave that a lot of thought today, how I was going to say that, and the best thing I can just say is thank you very, very much, because I don't know how else to say it. You're just going to have to pretty much read my heart, but really know how much I have loved being with you and getting to know all of you, and so many of you have have had me into your home for meals. You know, the only thing about being here is I leave hungry. Nobody's fed me anything to eat since I've been here. But I found somebody that can out-eat me, Monty. Monty's the man. Whatever award I won for that, I give it to Monty. But I've just gotten to know so many of you, and I feel like I've known you for a long time. And some of you I have, but some of you I haven't. But it certainly feels that way. So you're just going to have to understand how much my heart is filled tonight, and how much I appreciate so much the kind way in which you have treated me. And I hope that some of the things that we've talked about from God's Word have been helpful and beneficial, and I know they have been to me. They're things that I need to hear, and hopefully that can be said of you as well. I want to thank Harold and Reagan. In a special way, these men give their lives to the preaching of the gospel, and we share that. And preachers share some things in common, some encouragements and some discouragements and some other things, and it's good. And it's good to share those things with men for whom I have the utmost respect. And that is certainly the case for Harold and for Reagan. I know you know this, but you're really fortunate people to have them with you. And I know you know that, but both of those men and their good wives and their family, I know, are very, very good. And they help you in multiple ways. And not that you need to hear me say this, but they love you too. And so that makes for a very, very special relationship. So you just need to, in my judgment, just keep doing what you're doing. Just aspire to another level, right? That's what we all have to do. And that's what I hope that we can all accomplish in our work. If you're ever in Florence, Alabama, you have a place to stay. Unless you all come at one time. And then we'll talk to the Hampton Inn. They give us a pretty good deal. But we'd love to have you anytime that you can come. But thank you again for being so kind and so good to me. My plan is to leave sometime in the morning. If I wake up at 4, I may leave. If I wake up at 6, I may leave. And if I wake up after 8, I'm going to breakfast with Monty. And then I'll leave. Tonight in our final lesson on the subject of aspiring to another level of faith, I want to talk to you about genuine faith. That's how I refer to it on the flyer. It's probably not a title that's... I may not go in a direction tonight that you think I'm going to go, but that's a direction that I want to go. And part of why I want to go there is because Sunday night I got to speak to 44 young people. Most of those young people worship and work here at this church. And that was a great experience for me. I got to meet them all and got to talk to several of them over the course of the night. And they are truly a blessing. And I'm going to tell you something else they are. They are a great responsibility to those of you who are their parents. Very early in my life, I thought I was going to be the best husband to ever exist. You know, those the World's Best Husband shirts. I thought I was going to be the first one to wear one, and really actually be the case. And then I got married, and after about probably 2 or 3 minutes, I realized that wasn't going to happen, that best husband thing. And then I really thought I'd be the world's best father. And then we had kids, and I realized pretty quickly that that wasn't going to be the case as well. And then fairly early in my preaching life, when I had children, I can remember at least a few times that I preached a sermon, and I called it, How to Raise Spiritually Minded Children. Like I knew how to do that. Like what I said was the way to do that. And very quickly, after I preached that a time or two, I decided that the best way to go about doing what it was that I wanted to do is if I'm going to talk about family-related matters, then just get up there and talk about what the Bible says. How that's applied and how somebody functions in that capacity as a parent, as a child, that's going to have to be their business. But I did want to try to impart and remind people about what God said about some of those things. So, with that in mind tonight, I want to talk to you about genuine faith, and I will begin that by turning, as I've asked you to do, to Deuteronomy 6, to a passage that probably when anybody talks about parenting or the home or any kind of familial relationship, this is a passage that they're probably going to turn to. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I had entitled this lesson, Genuine Faith, but I could have entitled it, and have before entitled it, What Your Kids Need Most. At least in my mind, it's what our kids need. And I'm going to tell you something that you know. Our kids need lots of things from those of us who are parents. We love them. And I'm going to tell you something, kids, children, I want you to listen carefully. Your parents love you more than you will ever know. It is hard to express how much I love my children. And I know all of you who are parents feel exactly the same way. But sometimes as parents, we have a very bad way of showing it. And what I mean by that is we very often give our kids a lot of things except the very thing that they need. We want to help them in every way. And we give them every opportunity to excel. We want them engaged in activities and things. And there's nothing wrong with those fundamentally. But a lot of what's wrong with even many of us who are Christians and who are trying to raise our children is that we give them everything except the thing that they need the most. And so if you're in this audience tonight and as a parent, you're not one of those I'm talking about. You are people who are trying to help your kids. May I say to you, way to go. Keep at it. Or if I can use some coaching terminology, get you a good base and play some defense. But help your kids spiritually. There's a lot we could say. We've been talking about this. We could talk about how we teach them. I've taught classes before on the home, as many have here. And you just talk about principles. And principles like you need to teach them. You need to pray for them. You need to discipline. You need to love them. And then I want to share with you one tonight that I want to focus on. It's really going to be my only point. And while there's a lot of things that we need to do for them, the key thing that I think that your kids need more than anything else from you as a mother and as a father is this. You need to show them what it means to be a Christian. You can teach them. You can pray for them. You can discipline them. You can love them. But unless you show them what it means to be the kind of disciple that Jesus wants them to be, I think we will have failed. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, you remember what Moses is told that he needs to tell them. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." I don't know if you mark your Bibles. I don't know if you highlight anything. But if you do, I would make this suggestion. You need to highlight Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. Because before he says anything about teaching any of your children, anything about him, he says first, these things need to be in your heart. And I think that's where a lot of the mistake happens. And then he says, if they're in your heart, those things that he mentions in verses 7, 8, 9, those things will then be easy. If it's in my heart, then teaching my children and teaching them diligently and teaching them whether we're inside the house or outside the house, whether we're lying down or whether we're rising up, if that's in my heart, if I'm a person of genuine faith, and we're going to talk about that, if that's me, then my kids are going to see that. I can share my faith in and my love for God with him. Now, what I want us to do in the rest of the time that we have tonight to talk about this is I want us to look at an example. He is a very common example, but it's really not so much him that I want to talk about as it is them that I want to talk about. Turning your Bibles to Acts, the 16th chapter. You will remember this passage well. Luke records this for us beginning in verse 16, referring to Paul on his second journey. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, in my judgment, there are a lot of things in it. I love to talk about verse 2. I love to talk about the fact that he was well spoken of by the brethren. I like to talk about how it's important for young people to have the kind of reputation where people would talk about them and be encouraged by them in a good and in a proper way. And here's Paul who comes back, because he was so well spoken of, that Paul wanted him to go with him. Paul knew the kind of help that Timothy could be. But there's a phrase in verse 1 that we read. I know we read it, but I want to focus on it for just a minute tonight. "And behold, a disciple was there whose name was Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed." He was the son of a certain Jewish woman. But this woman wasn't just a Jewish woman. She was a Jewish woman who actually did believe in the Messiah. Apparently, she was converted. She and her mother, Timothy's grandmother, probably were converted on Paul's first missionary journey. And we're familiar with Timothy, but sometimes we're not as familiar with Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, as maybe we need to be. Because there are some things said about his mother and his grandmother that I think are important. We know about his father. We can assume that he probably wasn't a believer, at least at this point wasn't a believer. And so it becomes pretty apparent that it's the mother and the grandmother who have a great bearing on Timothy, and spiritually. And Timothy, Paul says of Timothy that he is my son in the faith. I want to tell you something about that. If Paul is going on a journey and Paul chooses your son to go with him, and your son is willing to be circumcised for, in essence, for the sake of the gospel, that not only says something about your son, but it says something about who raised him. And I'm sure for a long time in his life, Timothy was thankful that he had a mother and a grandmother whose faith was strong. Listen to what Paul said about Timothy beginning in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 19. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Look at that language. What a grand statement about who Timothy was. And he was going to say, "Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly." But in essence, Paul's saying, "I'm sending Timothy. He's my son in the faith. Got proven character. He genuinely care for you and everything about you." And I would just suggest this is quite a young man. From my observation, you got some young people in this church like that. Both young men and young women who, if their faith continues to grow as apparently it is, they're the kind of young people that I think Paul would have been very impressed with, that Paul could have used like he used Timothy. And part of why that these young people are going to grow into the kind of young people they are is because they have a mama and a daddy and a grandmama and a granddaddy and an aunt and an uncle and a cousin and all sorts of line that who are very interested in them. That's going to be important. That won't be the only thing, and in some cases it may not be the primary thing. They have to have a faith of their own. But a lot of times that's a result of what's happened in their past. And I'm going to tell you, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, but it was no accident that Timothy was who he was. And I like to think, too, that Timothy was raised by a mother and a grandmother who probably, for the most part, in terms of his spiritual upbringing, probably did it pretty much by themselves. A lot of parents, a lot of mamas in the world today who are raising their children without a father in their home. That's probably the case here. In a church this side, that side, that's probably the case. It is the case in most churches. Or there may be a father here who is raising his children without the help of a wife, or without the help of family. And you may fall into that category. May I say to you that these are great examples of parents who didn't have the ideal circumstance, and yet they raised a young man to be Paul's co-worker in the faith, unlike anybody else that Paul had in his operation in terms of teaching the gospel. But I want you to listen to what Paul reminded Timothy of in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. He said, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I may be reading more into this, and I hope that I'm not. But I think there is a sequence that is suggested here in verses 14 and 15. And I think that sequence is seen by the language and is a result of maybe the tenor of the book that, at least in my judgment, makes me think that Paul wrote Timothy this last letter at a time when maybe Timothy's faith wasn't quite what it ought to be. It may have just simply been that he was discouraged. It may have just simply been that he was going through kind of a tough time. And so what Paul writes to Timothy is, he says, "But you must continue." Now that doesn't naturally mean that he wasn't continuing, but it may possibly mean that he was going through a mild spell here where it was difficult. But he says, "You need to continue in things that you have learned and been assured of." I'm confident that those two things are not the same. He had learned certain things, and then at another point in time, it seems to me that he had been assured of those things. And all of what had happened to him helped him form some conviction about what it is that they had taught him. That happens to all of us. I don't quote many scriptures. I had the good pleasure of being with Roberta tonight for dinner, and we were with Brenda, and we were with the Durans, and we were sitting around, and we made reference to Roberta's husband, Oliver. And I heard him preach a couple of times. And I know probably a lot of you have heard him preach more than that. But when I heard him, man, I mean, scriptures were just popping. You know, I'm sitting there like, pretty impressed by it. And I can remember asking him, I can remember his response, you know, if you don't use them, you lose them. And I mean, I thought, well, you're never going to lose them because you're using them a lot. And he was impressive to me. But you know, I can remember as a young boy, I learned some scriptures. I memorized some scriptures. I memorized them out of the King James. And I memorized them because I had people young in my life, even when I was, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, even as early as that, were helping me and encouraging me. I won't say forcing me, but they were encouraging my parents to help teach me some of those verses. And I learned some of those verses, and I learned some of those stories. But as I got older, just like when you, as children, as you get older, it's not just the facts. You're not just learning the facts. You're learning the importance of the facts. And you're trying to put some of those facts together. It's just like when Jesus said, I want you to remember my death. Folks, you're never going to forget the fact of Jesus' death. I don't think Jesus wanted us to remember him on the first of the week because he was afraid that we were going to forget his death. Do any of you ever forget that? We don't forget that. What's the significance of the supper on a weekly basis? Let me tell you what it is. Jesus is not concerned because he's afraid we're going to forget his death. Jesus is concerned because he's afraid we'll forget the importance of his death. It's not the fact, it's the significance of the fact. And when we learn those stories, it's not just the story. It's not just the learning of it, it's the being assured of it. It's understanding the significance of the fact that yes, Noah was saved, and because of his faith, his family was saved in the flood. What's the significance of that? Is it the flood? Well, that's a great fact, that's a great story. And if it were not for the fact, we wouldn't have the significance. But what he really wants us to understand is that's the kind of faith that we need to have. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. I learned that when I was 7 years old. Back to learning those verses. But now understanding that there's a little bit more to that story of Noah than just, okay, he built the ark and did what God wanted him to do. Well, Timothy had that. And this passage says that he had that from his childhood. It'd be just as a side note, let me just say this, and I don't say this because you need to hear it, but I want to say it to remind you. I want to remind the elders. I want to remind the deacons. I want to remind the parents. I want to remind the preachers. What you do in your Bible classes is really important. Don't ever miscalculate that. Now, if what your kids are getting Bible-wise, they're only getting on Sundays and Wednesdays in these Bible classes, as a parent, you're making a mistake. You're making a drastic mistake. But they certainly need to be getting some things from those classes, and we have opportunities to teach them. Sometimes I go to places and I talk to people about their classes, you know, and they're using some of these middle school and high school classes as training grounds for teachers. I think that's a mistake myself. I think that's where your best teachers need to be. Put your best teachers in there with those middle school kids and those high school kids. It's such a critical time for them. That's not, you have to do that. You understand what I'm saying. There are other things to consider and all that. And I realize that. But it's such a critical time to teach them. And what Paul reminded Timothy of, you've known these things from your childhood. And the things that you have known are things, he particularly says, that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All these concepts that we're talking about that we want to experience as an adult, he says, these are things that ought to be happening from the get-go in their lives. You need to continue, you need to learn them and be assured of them and continue in those things because they will make you wise for salvation. Now, having said all that, I want you to turn back to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. If the lesson is genuine faith, you know we're going to get to this passage, don't you? Now, again, I want you to think about the tenor of the book. Okay? Listen in verse 3 as how Paul begins the essence of the book. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he goes on, he begins in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, again, I don't want to make too much of it, but it just seems to me that he's writing what very probably is this last letter to Timothy. And he's saying, listen, pick it up. Don't be ashamed. Remember the faith that was in your mother and in your grandmother. And I am persuaded, Paul says, I'm persuaded that it is in you also. But you notice what kind of faith his mother and his grandmother had? They had, Paul says, they have a genuine faith. And I would suggest to you that these were women of great faith. To have the faith that they have with the family circumstance that they evidently had, and yet they raised the son that they raised. And I know there were other factors involved. Please don't think I'm just suggesting this is the only thing. But I think this is a major thing. It is the thing that Paul reminds Timothy of as he begins to write this letter to a young man, I think, maybe a little discouraged. And he says, let me tell you something, Timothy. One of the first things I want to tell you is, don't forget your mama. And don't forget your grandmama. And remember those folks because of the kind of faith that they had. It's a genuine faith. And may I just suggest to you that this is my main point to you tonight. Now let me just talk to you just a minute. I think, and this is just an observation, I can't read anybody's heart. I can't read anybody's heart where I with the group that I work and worship with. But I talk about this an awful lot, probably to the point that they get tired of hearing me talk about it. But I believe that there are a lot of parents in the church who have been baptized for the remission of their sins. And I believe there are some of those parents that for the most part are living a lie. It's not fake news. It's fake faith. Now that's a pretty harsh statement to me. So let me just add a few things to it. I'm not talking about everybody, you know that. But this is just my observation. I've been around a lot of kids in my life. And I've talked to a lot of kids in my lifetime who have become, for lack of a better term, let me say this, they become disenchanted with what faith in Jesus Christ is really about. And they've talked to me about it. I've heard it more than I want to hear it. And let me tell you what's happening. Okay? They're living in the homes of mothers and fathers who have been assembly goers for a long time. And they reach a point, these kids reach a point where they see themselves as soon to leave home, or they see themselves as becoming young adults and all the kinds of things that kids should see themselves becoming. And in their quiet meditative moments, they're asking themselves, is what mom and dad have been, is that really what I need to be? And I'm going to tell you something. It is a legitimate question. I think they're asking the right question. Now, some of them, I think, are misunderstanding the way, the best and the biblical way to answer that. But I think they're asking a good question. Because they're saying to me and to other people, I really don't think that that's what, when I read my New Testament, when I read about Jesus and who he was and the fact that that's not what I read. I don't think my parents are what I read. And in some cases, from what I know about their parents, I think they're right. Now, I try to be careful when I say that. And I know you know this, and I know you kids know this. I'm not saying in any kind of way abandon the faith of your parents. First of all, you can't have their faith. They can help you. They can influence you. They can instruct you. And I think that's what's happening, and I think that's great. And I'm not questioning the faith of parents here. I'm just making a general overall statement that in some cases, genuine faith is not happening. But I see a lot of young people who want genuine faith. They want it. And so they're asking and they're searching. And what it ought to do for every mama and daddy and every preacher and every elder and every Christian, it ought to make us reevaluate what we really are trying to do. Do we say by the way we live our lives, or the better way to say it, I think, this week is, do we say by our active, genuine faith that we are doing what God wants us to do? So here's my take. There's a lot of things you can do for your kids. But the number one thing I think you need to do for your children is the number one thing I think I need to do for my children. Show them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the way Jesus wants us to be disciples. Because there are a lot of people who are playing at it. That is the truth. Now, you may say, well, can you document that? Yeah, just look, just watch, just observe. You'll be able to tell that yourself. Show your children what a true disciple is. This is what I found out, and all of you know this, but you know who knows you better than anybody else? Your children. They know you. You can't hide it from them. They may not always say it to you. They may not always question what you're doing or question why it is that you do what you do, but they know. They see it. So if you really want to give your children what it is that they need the most, don't always give them a bat. Don't always give them a book. And don't always put them on a travel team. And don't always get them piano lessons. And don't always think that the best thing going for you to give them is an athletic scholarship out of high school. That ain't it. That ain't even close to it. We've got to show them, folks, what it means. I believe that if you show them, that they can see not only that you believe what the Word of God says, but you're willing to put it into practice. It's something that is on your heart first, like Moses was told to tell the children of Israel. Make sure it's on your heart first. And if it's on your heart, then it will be a genuine faith, and it will, you will promote the kind of things for all the right reasons that we need to do for our children. Let me close by asking you this question. If you are a mother, or let's extend, let's say you're a grandmother, and you have a daughter or a granddaughter. I want you to think about it this way. Would you be willing, without your daughter or your granddaughter living her life, would you be willing right now to just say, when she gets to be my age, I want her to have an iPad? Would you be okay with it? I'll tell you what, about where you are spiritually. Or if you're a father, or a grandfather, let me ask you this question. If you have a son or a grandson, would you be okay for that son or grandson to have your faith at your age? Would that be okay with you? Now, I'm not asking that question so that everybody will feel indicted. No, I'm not. I'm asking that question really. Because I believe there are a lot of folks who could say, yes, I would. Not because their parents are perfect, but because their parents have genuine faith. You see that? That's what we got to have. And we've got to be people who are willing to be, again, be honest about ourselves. Be honest with our children. And when they want to know, this is kind of a side thing, when they want to know why it is that, well, why do we do what we do? We need to have really good answers. Really good answers. Instead of saying, well, I hadn't thought about that. Let's make sure we talk to Harold Reagan about that Sunday. No. Harold Reagan, do what they do. Okay? When your kids come to you and you don't know the answers to those questions, say, there's a good reason. And we may know what that reason is, but we need to be able to express it so they know. This is not just something that's been handed down from generation to generation. No, this is something we do. This is who we are. And this is who, as your father and as your mother, this is who we are encouraging you to be. Show them what it means to have genuine faith. May God help us all toward that end. If you're here tonight and you have a spiritual need that we can help you with, we would love to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song, and if you are persuaded, not almost, but fully persuaded to respond to the gospel, we hope that you will while we stand and while we sing.